Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We're going to finish out the chapter of the 12th chapter today, and the Lord willing, we'll move into some Christmas themes in the next few weeks here. Then, following that into the new year, we'll go on again back into Mark chapter 13. We'll start off the year in the new year talking about the 13th chapter of Mark, which deals with the subject of Jesus Christ's second coming. And we're going to look at that under four lessons. We'll spend four lessons on the 13th chapter looking at what Jesus taught about his own return. And hopefully, if some of you are quite interested in that subject, you might not only want to be here yourself, of course, but also invite some of your friends to come too. These are topics that sometimes people have a great interest in, and we don't want to continue to preach on these all the time, but when they occur naturally in the course of our studies, why, we certainly don't hesitate to preach on them either. Mark chapter 13 today, or excuse me, 12 rather. We're already jumping into 13. No, we don't want to do that. Mark chapter 12, and we're going to look at the last two stories in this 12th chapter of Mark. As Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, and so now how is he his son? And how great, and the great throng rather heard him gladly." Then picking up our story today, in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes, who walk about in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, and who devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers, and they will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people rather put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." You remember in our last study that we looked at the fact that Jesus taught about the two great commandments of the law. The scribe came to him and said, "Jesus, tell me what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he gave them the first one, which was to love God above all, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And on those two laws, he said that you could sum up all the demands of the law. Now we added a third point to that, namely John chapter 15, where Jesus went on to say, not only are we to love our neighbor as ourself, but he said we are to love each other as Christ himself has loved us. So that even makes that second commandment even more powerful by the addition of the fact that Christ and his death are connected with that second command as well. Well, having said that, you might say, well, why talk about those things? I'm doing it simply because as we look at our study today, we're seeing that in effect, Jesus is talking about these very things. He's talking here, obviously, about the scribes and their attitudes about life. And he's also talking about the giving patterns of both the rich and the poor. And you say, well, what do these things have to do with the two commandments? Well, commandment number one is what? We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the primary command, first of all, given. And when we look at this, this is exactly the opposite of what the scribes were now doing. Instead of loving God with all of their heart and soul, mind, and self, and strength, rather, what do? They love themselves. They were going around highlighting their own lives. And Jesus then also had taught that second command, which said that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this was to be shown in the manner in which we conducted our lives too, even in regards toward one another. As we look on at the second story here, we see the story of the widow and her giving in contrast with the patterns of the wealthy people who were involved in their giving. And what a difference in attitude there was on the part of the two different groups there, both the poor and the rich alike. And again, I believe that as we look at this today, we're going to see that there's a connection there between the second command of the moral law also about loving our neighbor as ourself. Let's start by looking at verse 38 here. What does Jesus tell the audience to do? He said in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes." Now, when you see that word there, beware, you realize, of course, that that is a warning. It means to take note, to watch, to see, to observe what is going on, and to guard against the evil influences of the scribes and so forth. Be alert to the bad habits, the bad teaching, the bad instruction that they give you. Having warned his audience about them, and you understand what a powerful warning that really was, because these were the people that were esteemed as some of the highest in all of Israel in terms of their religious faith. Yet Jesus is warning his audience to watch out for them and not to follow the patterns that they exhibit. Well, what kind of pattern did they exhibit? Well, first of all, they put themselves over God. They failed to love God and to reserve for him the reverence and adoration that they sought for themselves. How did they do this? How did they put themselves on such a high pedestal while ignoring the fact that God is to reign supreme over all? Well, one of the things that you notice is that they did this in their manner of dress. They wore long robes that would call attention to themselves. Now, you understand, of course, that back in Bible times, many people wore robes. The idea of wearing a robe was not in itself wrong. But a lot of times, too, when people were busy working, they would so work with the robes that they had that sometimes they would draw them up just a little bit and use belts and so forth in order for them to move about more freely, especially if they were doing any kind of physical work. But here were the people who loved to parade around in their long robes, distinguishing themselves from the ordinary person. And they did this, of course, by their appearance. Second thing that they did, it says here that they love to be greeted with high-sounding titles in public places. Somehow this did something for their ego. I think one of the best examples that I ever saw, personally, of how to do things right in this regard rather than wrong, was something that happened over at the Gull Lake Bible Conference one day. At that time, an international scholar by the name of John R.W. Stott was coming to Gull Lake Bible Conference, and he was going to be speaking that week on Paul's letters to in 1 Thessalonians there. And I was eagerly looking forward to hearing Dr. Stott because I had read a number of his books over the years. I knew his reputation. He was not only a great scholar and a great commentator, great teacher, professor, but in addition to that, he was also somebody who had worked a lot with the organization that was involved with campuses and so forth. Not Campus Crusade for Christ, but one of the other ones. That was a very, the name of it escapes me right at the moment, but he was very involved in working with college-age students, especially young people, to try to train the young in the things of the Word of God, too. He's very good at that. Well, here was a man who had an international reputation. Man was a great scholar, highly respected. And yet, when he got there that day, the speaker, before he was introduced, was brought to the pulpit, actually, he was introduced by one of the local people here who wanted to give Dr. Stott the recognition that was considered his due. And so he went on for probably 5 minutes talking about a number of the things that the doctor had done in his books and all that. Anyway, finally the time came, he stepped to the pulpit, the speaker did, and he looked out at the audience, and I'll never forget his first words. He said, "Thank you," said to the man who had introduced him. He said, "That was very kind, but," he said, "I want you to know," he said, "that the best introduction that I have ever received in my life is the one that said, 'Here now is Dr. John R.W. Stott, a sinner who is saved by grace.'" And I thought, I know I'm going to like this guy. I mean, I sensed it right away that behind all of that great academia, there was a heart for the things of the Lord as well, a great pastoral ministry. Anyway, that was just the opposite of these scribes. You see, they wanted the high greetings and all of that in the public arena. In addition to that, they sought the greatest places of honor in the synagogues. Now, you might wonder, where were the greatest places of honor in the synagogues? Well, you know what? They weren't like what a lot of people try to do nowadays. A lot of people try to sit way to the back. And if you're in the back today, don't worry. I'm not after you. I'm just simply trying to tell you that a lot of places you go there, and you've got all kinds of seats available up front, but not in the back, because people tend to get to the back. They can get in late, and they can get out quick. And you know what? Some things never change. But in Jesus' day, there was a change in the sense that the great seats were the seats that were the ones that were down to the front. In fact, it is not only down in front, they were the seats that were right up on the platform itself, where these leaders could be seen front and center by everybody, and not only that, they could look out over the crowd themselves. That's the ones that they desired. That's where they wanted to sit. They thought that was the best way to go about this. By the way, just an aside, do you know that learning theory, they've studied this many times, and do you know that the best place to sit if you want to learn something? It's right down here in the front and kind of the first few rows inward toward the center aisle. People who sit in that spot are the ones that learn more, scientifically proven, than those who don't. So if you're up near the front, boy, think how much you'll know by the end of the hour. Anyway, the scribes did this, however, for personal ego needs that they had. And of course, there's another thing too, that along with this, they would go to various dinners that were sponsored. And of course, they had social events in Bible times, just like we do. In fact, some of them were more involved than even the dinners that we might attend. And yet here, when they had these big feasts that were open to the public, why, they desired to have the best places at the feast, where they could be seen and could be taken note of. All of this was part of their philosophy toward life. And Jesus said, watch out for them. He said, they're the wrong spiritual guides for you. Why? Because they're putting self ahead of God. They're identifying themselves as the great ones. And yet the great one is what? First commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and strength. God is the one who receives the glory. Why in the world are you and I here in this world anyway? It's to bring glory to God. That's why. We're not here for many other reasons. We're here, first of all, to bring honor and glory to God. And we can do that, you know, in so many different ways. Some people say, well, you know, with my kind of job, it's kind of hard to glorify God. No, it isn't. If you're a faithful worker at whatever you do, that's glorifying to God. God is no respecter of people in terms of the types of jobs that they do. He certainly is well pleased. Remember, Jesus himself was a carpenter too. He was the son of a carpenter. And you know, I think I never was able, obviously, as you haven't either, been able to go and visit the carpentry shop where Jesus may have worked, but I'll bet he did the very best work that could be done. He was probably a tremendous carpenter. And that's, of course, what God wants all of us to do, whatever our position is. No matter what we do, if we work in the area of business, we work on the farm, we work wherever it might be, God wants us to be the best that we can be. When we do that, we bring glory to Him. He's well pleased. But of course, the glory is always focused heavenward. It's always focused toward Him. Now, Jesus gave another warning that day, and we don't know if, actually, I say that day, I think I should restate that, because verse 41, we don't really know when verse 41 happened. It may have happened right then, while he was teaching publicly, that he happened to see the events that occurred in verses 41 and following. Or it might have been at another time. The point is that Mark puts these two events together here in this account that he gives to us. And you notice the scribes are also seen to be violating the second commandment of the law as well. And you say, well, how do you know they were violating the second commandment? Well, what is the second commandment? We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, what kind of people were these scribes and leaders? Well, you look at this very carefully, and what do you see? Not only does Jesus reflect upon the giving that's going on, but also he observes the fact that there is a situation here where these people are highlighting themselves while having very little concern for others. Look at the phrases here, verse 41 and following. He sat down opposite the treasury, watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. The poor came, put in two small coins. He called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the rest, all those contributing to the offering box. For they've contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, had put in everything she had. Now, first of all, how did these people gain their abundance? Well, the Bible tells us that many times, even the leaders of Israel gained their abundance by cheating widows out of their estates. After all, remember, the scribes were who? They were the lawyers of the day. They were the attorneys of the day. They were not only trained in the theological areas, but they were also those, because Israel had been established as a theocratic nation, the law of God was related not only to the social and civil needs of the nation, but also the moral and spiritual ones. So there was a close connection between religion and the government affairs at that time. And yet, what kind of things did these people do? They were often those who were cheating the people who probably needed the money the most. You can well imagine if a lady lost her husband and now she has to settle her estate or whatever, and she winds up at one of these lawyers' homes, and what happens? They take full advantage of her. They not only require a fair payment for services rendered, but they go way beyond it. They were masters at this kind of thing. Jesus had called attention to this kind of thing many times, and it's partly in this manner that they obtained this abundance. They became wealthy because they were very willing to cheat even widows out of their estates. Now, that doesn't sound loving like loving your neighbor as yourself, does it? Same thing is true, too. How do they get their abundance, too? Another thing is, we know that when people did come and put money in the offering boxes, a lot of the people who gave had to come from far-off parts of the Roman Empire. And when they came to Jerusalem to get engaged in worship there, they had to make trades because of the money that they were carrying. It was not accepted by the Jewish people. They would only accept certain money in order to pay for animals and so forth for sacrifice. And so again, the abundance flowed because they had found a way not only to have some kind of fair exchange here, but They had learned how to grow rich by getting more than what was rightly theirs. And now, of course, when it came time to offer their offerings, what happened? They could come in on the Sabbath or any other day as they were worshiping there at the temple, and they could come in. And the gifts were set up in such a way that there were 13 different little trumpet-shaped chests that were on the walls here. You know, we've got fans on the walls here. Well, just picture that if down lower than that, where people could actually reach, there were 13 things attached to the wall that were little chests, but they were shaped like a trumpet, or maybe like the horn of plenty, that kind of an idea. Picture that as the type of chests that were there. And people would come in and they would put their money in these chests. Now, the chests there were interesting too, because these chests were, some of them were for specific things related to the sacrifices of the temple. And to keep the whole sacrificial system going, not only did people from far off countries have to pay a larger sum of money to be able to buy animals, but also people, when they came to worship, some people would put money in the chest that was indicated for buying supplies in order to engage in worship. They needed oil. They needed to continue to have a supply of animals to have their sacrifices and so forth. And so there were certain chests for certain things, whatever it might be. Some of them maybe for the employment of people who worked at the temple. But here they all were lined up. But you know what? Instead of quietly going over there and dropping their money in and moving on down the way, they would call large attention to themselves. After all, they already looked quite noticeable when they came in with their long flowing robes and everything, and no doubt greeting one another with all of their grandeur. And now they come and they offer their gifts, and they put their money in these 13 different chests. But they called attention to themselves. They liked to have people see that they were giving a large amount of money. You know, it's no wonder that Jesus, you know, basically tells us in even other places that we are to give quietly, privately, not to call attention to our giving. It's something that is to be done with a view toward the honoring of God, and not something to honor ourselves by the appearance of the gifts that we give. And yet, these people were doing it all for what reason? For attention, you see? It wasn't like they cared about the widows they were cheating. They didn't care about the people coming from far-off lands that were making them wealthy. All they cared about was that they were the important ones. They had established a very abundant lifestyle, and meanwhile, they carried on their hypocritical cloak of piety, making long prayers as they gathered there in the temple area. Now, Jesus saw all of this going on, and he was very displeased with it. Dr. Wiersbe, in one of his comments, says that if a person's importance is only because of the uniform that she or he wears, the title he bears, or the office that he or she holds, then his importance is artificial. Granted, sometimes the uniform that a person wears indicates the authority that they have. But if that's the only thing about them that renders them equipped for authority, the fact that they wear a certain uniform, then they're really not qualified to exercise authority at all. As you well know, there are good policemen and bad policemen. Some people wear the uniform and wear it with honor and certainly serve the public. And some of them wear the uniform and do just the opposite. Some of them even may be involved in serving the criminal element. It's not the uniform that makes the difference. It's not the long robe that makes the difference. It's not the the beauty of fancy clothes or everything that makes the difference. It's not about the other things too, the abundance of wealth or anything like that, and calling attention to it. All of that, Jesus said, is not what makes us important. Dr. Wiersbe says here that it is character that makes a person valuable. And character is something that you must develop as you walk in relationship to God. I remember John Reisinger, a preacher from Pennsylvania, who always used to say that character is a gem of rare value. If you have character, you have something that is very wonderful. And you sum it all up here as you look at these scribes, what was true about them? Well, their peculiarity, long robes, their popularity, they loved the greetings, their prominence, they wanted the best seats, their priority, they were more important than anybody else, so they desired the best places at the feast, their possessions, they stole from widows' houses and estates, their piety, it appeared to be so religious, and yet it was so unreal. Jesus on one occasion said, don't be like the people who stand out on the street corners and pray long prayers in public to call attention to themselves. Can you imagine that? We might consider a person like that today some kind of a nut. But back in Israel, that was considered to be high praise. Standing on the street corners, calling attention to yourself. Now, as we look at all of this, Jesus Christ, of course, warns us that these things are not the way that they should be. On the one hand, you had people who were taking pride in their abundant life, pride of living. And on the other hand, we see them with a pride of giving. And yet, in both cases, it was something that was pride that was motivating them and not a desire to serve the Lord. When this widow came in to give her gift that Jesus observed there, it says two copper coins, and I think that's why ESV here said amounting to a penny. Actually, the value of the two copper coins was 1/64th of a cent. Okay, if you could take a penny and divide it up into 64 pieces, one of the pieces out of the 64 of a penny would equal the two coins that this woman was giving. They were the coins that were called leptons. And they were the tiniest or the smallest in value. I don't know actually the size, but they were the tiniest in value is what I'm trying to say. Only 1/64th of 1 cent total. I mean, that's the condition of this widow. And yet she was coming and she was giving because she wanted to bring glory to God, not to honor herself. And friends, that's what we need to do as well. What constitutes real giving? One thing, when you look at the Bible, you see that real giving is something that is to be sacrificial. Jesus didn't say that because the widow gave everything that she had on that occasion, that you and I are to go out and give away everything that we have too. What he did do is that he said that this woman, by giving what was such a sacrifice on her part, that she had actually given more than these wealthy folks who had come in, and though they were giving large sums, it really didn't hurt them. In other words, the difference was not in the portion that was given, it was in the proportion in terms of sacrifice. And you know, in the Christian life, we should not be afraid to sacrifice sometimes. We don't talk a lot about money here because of the fact that we haven't had to. And I don't think that churches do themselves a lot of favors either by always talking about it. I think that many public ministries that are on national broadcasting today have destroyed their testimony because all they do is talk about money. That's wrong. It shouldn't have to be that way. You know, I believe that if God is involved in a ministry, God is going to see that it is taken care of. And I think that's a wonderful truth that we, you know, have seen happen even here at Faith. But from time to time, sacrificially, to give for certain reasons can be an acceptable thing. Another thing we have, of course, in the area of sacrifice is what? The example of Christ himself. It's very clear from the Bible that we are to have a sacrificial lifestyle, not just because, you know, we're giving away money all the time. There's a lot of ways that you can sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Some people talk about the sacrifice of time or the sacrifice of talents. They give up time. They give up energy. They give up the use of their talents for a while in order to help other things happen in terms of ministry. There is something very commendable about that. People who honor God by giving. Now, there might be a lot of times when they could very comfortably be doing something different, and yet they choose to sacrifice time, talents, money, whatever the case, in order to help the work of God. I was listening to a man yesterday at breakfast, and he was talking about the fact that many of the churches that he had known were churches that had been established by volunteers, that a lot of volunteer labor had gone into the establishing of those churches. And you know what? That's true right here at Faith Chapel, too. Even from the inception of this ministry, from way back. I don't mean that just as long as Connie and I have worked here. I mean for years since its very beginning. I remember the old school down the way here, Liberty School. I remember the large amount of volunteer labor that went into that. I mean, people drove buses. They hacked down the big weeds that were all over the place. They kept that school operating, and we had people teaching Sunday school and, you know, running Bible school programs and on and on and on and when it was all volunteer, people sacrificing their time and efforts. And you know what? That is a good thing. And God is pleased with that. And you know, that's why I believe that ministries that are committed to that type of thing find that they continue to be blessed by God as well. And you know, Faith was blessed through those years. And I believe that Faith is being blessed even today, right on up through today. We've seen God and help our cause here in so many wonderful ways. But you know what? It's almost like God says, you give me your time, you give me your talent, you give me your money, you give me whatever it is you have to offer. You give it to me in sacrifice, and I will make it work. I will use it. I will glorify myself. I will advance my kingdom. I will win people to Christ. I will do this and this and this. I don't mean I mean God will do this through what? Through our humble efforts. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Without Him, nothing happens that's going to happen. The pattern of generosity that this lady demonstrated here was one that Jesus commended for people. They might be poor in the world's eyes, but you know what? They were very rich in the eyes of the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that someday there's going to come a great reversal. Someday when Jesus comes again, of course, we're going to not only appear before Him, but He is going to give unto every one of His people a judgment according to their works as well. And it's going to be very interesting because a lot of folks that have been looked upon as doing tremendous things will receive their reward, but many of the people that were thought to be insignificant and who weren't doing an awful lot, yet when viewed from the eyes of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are going to have been shown to have done great things. You imagine how shocked the disciples must have been when Jesus turned to the disciples and said, see that lady right there? She just put in, you know, 1/64th of one penny, but she gave more than that rich guy over there who came before. I think they must have kind of scratched their heads and said, you know, what in the world is he talking about? But he's talking about things from God's point of view. Oh, if only the cause of Christ in all areas of life would learn to view things with eternity's values in mind. What a difference it would make. That's how we live our life. We don't live our life as even the citizens of earth. Though we live on earth, we live in this nation. We are citizens of this nation, that too. But you know what? Ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. The life we're living right now is for heaven. We're living life with a view toward eternity. The Bible says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust break through and thieves come to steal, but lay up for your treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart today? Jesus said, that widow's heart is on the things of God. And we don't sit here and try to tell you, you know, what you should do with your time or talent or your gifts, the money that you have. I believe that that's between you and the Lord, but I do hope that one of the things you learn as the years go on, that you don't take your eyes off of eternity, because that's the things that are going to matter most. Some people look at their earthly rewards that they've acquired, and yet how long will those rewards on earth last? Only until they die. And then they're all over. Well, they can do some good afterwards yet, sometimes through estates or whatever, all different things. But you know what? Ultimately, when they die, they're being able to see the blessings come from that, it's over with. But you know, when a person receives God's rewards in heaven someday, they go on forever. You talk about an investment. Do you know any place you can get a deal like that? That you can invest? I heard about a guy. I won't tell you his name. I want to wrap this up here quickly. But I heard about a guy who started working many years ago in a McDonald's restaurant. Went there after school. Started flipping burgers. But you know what? He was ambitious. He started working his way up in the business. Pretty soon, he had established himself higher and higher with the company and was able to buy a McDonald's restaurant. Then he bought three or four more. Finally, he had enough of them that he just decided to hire good people who could run these restaurants. He moved to Florida. He lives down there all the time now. Where are the restaurants? Michigan. Still going strong. You say, well, I wish I could have something like that. Do you really? Well, I'll tell you something. When he's gone, even though it was a tremendous business venture for him, can that compare with what God has for his people? The blessings of God are eternal. They are forever. You know, I love that statement that somebody made one time. Said, you think gold's important? Everybody's telling you nowadays on television, you got to buy gold. You got to buy gold. You know, American dollar is going down. Got to buy gold. Listen, gold is no big deal. You get to heaven, they pave the streets with it. Think about that. It's the things of eternity that matter most. And you and I, as fellow believers, are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I would just close today by saying, remember, let's keep eternity's values in mind. Because in the end, that is what matters most. God is not opposed to Christians having wealth or having good things, nice possessions, nice homes. God is not opposed to those things. But God wants us to live our lives too with a view toward putting Him first, and to honor Him and others in all that we do. To living with that kind of value system that marks those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Christian living is really all about. And isn't it interesting here that when Jesus has been engaging in chapter 12 with all these critics, this is the point that He keeps coming back to again and again and again. Their whole perspective was wrong on so many things. They needed to begin to view things from His perspective, even as you and I are called to do today. Let's pray to God now. Father, we thank You that we could look in the Scripture today, and I pray that You will bless it to our hearts and to our minds, to our thoughts. Help us to draw closer to You and remember that You've promised to never leave us or forsake us, that You will be with us always, even to the end of the world. You've promised us that You, our God, will supply all of our needs through the infinite riches that are ours in Christ. You have told us, too, that one day we will reign with Christ in glory forever. We will share in the honors of that place, which will far surpass all the things of this world. Oh, Lord, then we will see what the songwriter said, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Lord, help us to get this perspective, and I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.